The title for my sermon is, Are You a Temple of God? Now, we've been hearing a lot in the weekly updates about the culmination of events happening in Israel to bring about the creation of the third temple. Now, it's very interesting to watch prophecy unfold, and we know that it will happen with more and more frequency and more intensity. And it always makes me think about the time that we live in. It's quite a very unique time. Now, during worldwide days, people always thought that Christ's return was near. Even in the apostles' time, they thought that Christ's return would be near. Interestingly, very few stuck with the truth. Instead, when things did not happen, as some thought, this always caused some people to fall away. It was God's decision not to tell us when exactly Christ's return is going to happen. Rather, he gives us the signs that we are to be watching for, so that we know and understand when Christ's return is near. But we have to be careful to maintain, to carry on. Now, this requires a very deep relationship with God so that we continue and don't fall away. Now, in the very beginning, it says that God walked with Adam and Eve. He wanted a relationship with them. He created them. He spoke with them. He cared for them and wanted what was best for them. But at the same time, he gave them free will so that they could decide what they wanted to do. In that way, he gave the utmost love. God wanted Adam and Eve to have a relationship with him, but he didn't force it upon them. Now, throughout the early Old Testament, we find that God worked with people in one-on-one situations. He was always working out his plan for salvation through those he was working with. You know, once he brought out the children of Israel out of Egypt with a high hand, he commanded a tabernacle to be created for him to inhabit. And this was so that he could dwell with the children of Israel. God did not need to do this, but it was a decision and a choice that he made. And so we find in Exodus chapter 29, making sure I have the right verses here. Yes, Exodus 29 and beginning in verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I meet you to speak with you. 43, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell with them. I am the Lord their God. So we see God wanting, again, a special relationship with the children of Israel. And so he sets this in motion. But as in any relationship, things are either going two ways. Either it's being built up or it's deteriorating. It takes constant work and effort to keep up relationships. And one of the interesting side effects of the Israelites' relationship with God was that other nations around them came to know that God was with Israel, and they feared that. We see in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 29, it says, and the fear of the God was on all the kingdoms of the countries, and when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel, today, if we have a relationship with God, people should be able to see that God is working in our lives. If you turn to Acts chapter 7. Verse 44. We'll read to verse 47. Acts 7:44. Our fathers had the tabernacles of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. So we see the temple, or the tabernacle, was a way of God staying connected to the people. It's curious to think that the tabernacle went with the children of Israel as they wandered. You know, they were meticulous in its upkeep according to the commands of God, and it took constant effort. God also had the temple made in specific ways so that it could be transported. And there's so much symbolism that I can't even pack it all into a sermon. I was reading through our booklet, The Sacrificial System and the Tabernacles in the Wilderness, as I was preparing this. And I was struck by the incredible amount of work that went into the creation and all the pieces that were used in and around the tabernacle. So I thought I'd quickly just go through some highlights that I thought were highlights about how God commanded Moses how this tabernacle should be built. If you look at Exodus 25, and starting in verse 1. Exodus 25 and beginning in verse 1, we read, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them, gold and silver and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. So we see that God wanted the things that were made to be patterned after the things around his throne. It was extremely important that Moses do exactly as God commanded in this regard. We see in verse 40 of Exodus 25, he says, And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Then if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews 8 and verse, starting in verse 4. For if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. The things that God had made and the instructions that he put forward were for the priests to be doing their duties. It was as if they were doing it before God, and they were. And this was not a light matter. We see a few times that people actually died when they acted out of foolishness in their regards to their priestly duties. So God was not joking around. Since we're in Hebrews, if you look at chapter 9 and verse 23 and 24. It says, therefore, it was necessary that the copies of these things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. We also need to realize the reason that there were copies was to show great symbolism that we understand now, and to also point to Jesus Christ. Also to note from Exodus 25 and verse that we read at first, that God instructed for many precious items to be used in the building of this movable tabernacle. And so we see that people were moved to offer great gifts. Next, we move on. And once these items had been assembled, we can look at the work that went into the preparing of this tabernacle. If you turn to Exodus 31, and beginning in verse 1, Exodus 31 and verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, indeed, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of, I always love reading these names, Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you. The tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstands with its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils and the laver at its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments of Aaron and the priests, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you they shall do. God brings in workers to accomplish the work that needs to be done. God always provides with materials or things needed for the workers. It's incredible that God always takes care in one way or another what needs to be done. It's a matter of being willing to be led by God and growing. We can see from this example that it's important for each of us to be in the positions that we are put into, the work that we can do. You know, if we refuse or don't grow our talents and skills, we can be easily replaced by someone else. Now, God was always moving the children of Israel around, so they were always on the go. So God had them create a tabernacle that could be moved. There were very strict rules in how this was to be accomplished. We read in the time of David, when they were moving the Ark of the Covenant, it was moved improperly, and someone died because they touched the Ark. So it's all very serious, even though it's beautiful. Now, if you read Exodus chapters 25 through 28, it goes into great detail of how everything should be made, how it should look, its functions. And they were to do this without using modern tools. That alone just makes my mind swim. But they did it. They accomplished the work of building the tabernacle. Now, the main reason for the tabernacle was to show that God was with the people of Israel, to remind them of the laws that he had put in place for them, to remind them that they were to be very diligent at all times. But it also showed the involvement of Jesus Christ, and how it foreshadowed many of the prophecies in the Bible. It also provided the sacrificial system for the Israelites, which Christ came to do away with when he was here on earth. Now, once Israel settled down in the Promised Land, after 40 years of wandering around because of their refusal to obey God, we find that King David was very interested in building a temple for God. David was very keen on building God a temple. He looked around at what God had blessed him with, and he wanted to build a house for God. But God didn't allow David to do that, as we know. Even though he was a man after God's own heart, he had been through too much war, had killed too many people. And so, even though that was the case, David still was very interested in helping his son to do this. And so he went around and he collected as much things as he could so that this temple could be built. He pulled 100,000 talents of gold together. I was looking through and doing the math, and a talent would have been worth about $1,674,000. So he had about $167 billion in gold for the temple that was to be built. So, rather incredible that he was able to get all this together, but he was doing it because he wanted to build God a temple. So we find in 1 Chronicles 28, and we'll read in verses 9 and 10. Here he says, this is David talking, "Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, and you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the Lord God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you out forever." And then in verse 20 and 21, it says, "And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Here are all the divisions of the priests and the Levites and all the service of the house of God, and every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service. Also the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command." So David commanded Solomon to keep pushing on. God had given David the understanding and the wisdom and the instructions of how this temple was to be created. He made it possible that David would be able to get the materials that he needed. And so David laid this all out for Solomon. In chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles, in verse 16 to 20, we read, "O Lord, our God, all this abundance that you have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. Now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. Verse 19, and give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to all these things, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. And then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. We see here again the willingness of David, who wanted to give to God. And earlier in verse 2, he had said that he had prepared with all his might. Now, after the temple was created, many years went by, and then the temple was destroyed, and then it was rebuilt, and then it was destroyed. And now we see the great desire in Israel to build a third temple. But brethren, there is another temple today. The church is a habitation of God, a dwelling place through his Spirit. And we are to be having God and Christ dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. John 14 and verse 23 says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Pretty clear instructions from Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 to 22 says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the house of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is all of us. We are being built up together. We are growing together, helping one another, holding fast to the truth, and encouraging one another. We are now the temple of God. God tore down the separation of the curtain in the temple at the time of Christ's death. This led the way for us to now come before God in person. It also led the way for us to be able to receive the Holy Spirit. We have taught for a long time in the church that a true Christian is a spiritual tabernacle. In Psalm 15 and verse 1, we read, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? David's referring here to a relationship with God. As we continue down our path, our relationship with God should be growing. Just as God wanted a relationship with the Israelites and wanted to dwell with them, so he's doing so now with us. Notice in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, but you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are no longer ours. We belong to God. We are to be finding ways to glorify God And we have to be doing this every day. In Matthew 16, in verse 24 to 26, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come to me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?'" So giving up our own wants and desires takes constant vigilance and focus on Christ. You know, the temple was a place where very specific sacrifices were brought. God instituted the different types of sacrifices for the Israelites so that they could remain in closeness with him. But it's also important to note that we today also have to have sacrifices. You know, we don't sacrifice animals and grain offerings, but we sacrifice ourselves. And Paul gives us this very same exact analogy in Romans chapter 12. And we'll start in verse 1. Romans chapter 12, and beginning in verse 1. It says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." Verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. And he who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Continuing on, verse 9. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another, and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to my wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Notice what it takes here. It takes sacrifice. All these descriptions of behaving like a Christian don't come naturally to human beings. It takes complete and utter sacrifice. just as Christ sacrificed himself for the whole world. So what should we expect then to come to have the opportunities to be able to sacrifice ourselves as well? Ephesians 5 and verse 1 and 2 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Now, walking in love is also defined in Scripture as being obedient to the commandments. So I want to take a look at a few other scriptures regarding or relating to being sacrifices. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "You also, as living stones, being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You know, it took much work to create the tabernacle and the temple. And it takes much work for each of us. You know, we are to be like the temple that God had built in the desert and in Israel. We are to be working on becoming more and more perfect, more and more beautiful in spirit. You know, it's also our Christian duty to be spiritually growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. All these things are not an easy task. That's why it's referred to as a sacrifice. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, is this the mindset that we take in our lives? You know, if we're not constantly keeping this in mind, it's easy to wander away from this. Even a little bit off course is still off course. Romans 16 and verse 13 says, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Sin, as we know, leads to death. Sin takes us off course. Now, it's easy to see those who are close to God, because they are those who are constantly and actively working on being the types of sacrifices that we have been reading about. They show it through their fruits. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 to 16 reads, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So it has to become a way of life, a second nature. There's no way to do two different things. It's a conflict of interest. In Philippians 3 and verse 7 and 8, it says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet I indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. This type of a mindset is truly incredible. To come to this point in our lives takes having full faith and confidence in God. It takes laying down everything. Again, it's a mindset. We have to live, we have to work in this world. But we don't have to be swayed by its way of thinking, nor can we be. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 3 says, "To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." And Psalm 51 and verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." So are we living in such a way that it's easily shown that we are a sacrifice for God, our fellow brethren, and for this way of life? If you look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 to 23. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest of the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." This is the ticket for us. This is how we are able to do the things that we've been talking about. At the end of the day, our faith in God through Jesus Christ. Our faith in God's promise and his promises are key. We have to have faith that God will accomplish through us the things promised. But it takes being willing to sacrifice oneself. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 to 18 says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." This is true for us today, but it also will be true in the future. We, if we stay true and strong, will be among those helping the whole world to come to know the truth and be able to walk in it. It will take time, just as it is taking time with each of us. But that is what we are looking forward to in the future. We will, for the last scripture, turn to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3 to 5. And it says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. This is the time that we're looking forward to and living for. We should be desiring this time. It should be the thing that helps propel us forward, the thing that helps us to overcome and to be willing to be the sacrifice that God is seeking. Brethren, we truly are the temples of God. So let's seek to become the most ultimate temple that we can each be for God.